Imagine this for a moment. You're stranded on a desert island. Can you imagine that? No food, no communication, no water. Out in the middle of nowhere, isolated, alone, and a bottle washes up on the shore. I think that's standard procedure, isn't it? And there was a note within it that was titled that said, "Do this and you will live." Let me ask you, would you do it? More than likely, you probably would do it. I think that I would. That when it comes to being stranded and survival is the issue, we'll do practically anything to escape death. We're just built that way. I think it's just a part of our character. It's a part of who we are. The reality of our human condition is really just like this. This is what sin has done to our soul. We're kind of like on an isolated, deserted island, and we're leaving God further and further. We are having everything choked out of our existence. That spiritual food and water is getting further and further away from us. We're alienated from God, alienated from hope. We do need some type of bottle to appear. Some type of bottle that says, "Do this and you will live." Well, the Son of God has said these very words. There in Luke, the 10th chapter, and in verse 28, upon answering a question that they have given them, and he said to them, "You have answered rightly, do this and you will live." So I think that's a pretty important thing for us to consider what Jesus was speaking about when he instructed the Israelites to do this and you will live. Now, I don't think he's talking about the daily work of life, living here upon the earth, getting daily food and daily water. He's talking about that which is beyond this world. He's talking about a real, true island of paradise. He's talking about living with God and being with God forever. And his answer, it includes everybody. It wasn't just the Jews, it was the Gentiles as well. It includes us this morning. We have the ability to snatch life from spiritual death if we will follow the solution that Jesus has given us. So for this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning in the first lesson, I'm going to break this up into two parts and consider what the Son of God is trying to tell us when he speaks, "Do this and you will live." If this is our character, we will make it to that grand paradise when this life is over. Now, what is the Son of God speaking about? When you look there in Luke chapter 10, they had asked him a question, and they answered it with verse 27 there, and he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts." That's the first remedy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts. We're trying to answer that question that was brought up. Jesus said, "Do this and you shall live." If you love the Lord your God with your heart, you're well on your way to escaping spiritual death. Because that's what God has been searching for. He's been searching for men and women that would love him with all of their hearts. When you look back through the history of Israel, for example, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, God had selected Saul to be the king. A man that seemed to be one that would love him with all of his heart. There in verse 13 and verse 14, he told Saul, "Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander of his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." He obviously was not someone that was loving the Lord God with all of his heart. And so if you keep on reading there in Samuel, in chapter 16, we have Samuel going out and looking for a replacement for King Saul. He comes to the house of Jesse. There in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, said, "So it was when he came, he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" He's not looking at physical strength. If you want to get a physical specimen, Saul clearly met that. When you read about Saul, he was basically a head above everybody else. He was a strong individual in a physical sense. The Lord is looking for someone that on the inside is the way he wants him to be. The Lord is looking at his heart. And David was such a man. He was a small man, apparently the youngest of his brothers, but we can read through the history as we look in Samuel. We can see several times that David was a man that was after the Lord's heart. And we can read the emotionally driven Psalms and we can see the heart of David on full display. How many did he write? How often do we see his heart just etched in the writings that he has given us? Many religious people in our generation, including many that believe in Jesus as the Christ, have failed miserably in this respect. For example, if you look at the leaders of Israel, those that said that they were believers in Yahweh, there in Luke chapter 16, in verses 14 and 15. He said, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money and heard all these things, they derided Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Whether it was in the days of King David, whether it was in the days of Jesus when he was upon the earth, whether it's in 2017. The Lord knows our hearts. He knows the way our heart operates. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what our heart is all about. And he knew that these people did not love him with all of their hearts. He knew that absolutely. And we do too. In Hebrews chapter 3, when you go back to the ancient people of Israel, that was one of the issues that God had with these people. He had brought them out of that Egyptian slavery. They were wandering through the wilderness. But look at the aspect of their heart in this passage. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verses 8 and 9. God is telling us, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial of wilderness where your fathers tested me. They tried me and saw my works 40 years. They tried God. They weren't loving God with all their hearts. Their hearts had become hardened. There's no way that we can love God with all of our hearts and have a hard heart. Those two cannot work together. They do not work. Our God is telling us that we have to love Him with all of our hearts. Our hearts need to be tender, need to be soft, need to be gentle, need to be loving hearts. That's what God is telling us. Very famous passage we know there as we read the Beatitudes. The Lord has told us in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We want to talk about loving God with all of our heart. We need to be thinking about this passage. We need to be pure in our cardia. That's where the Greek word is. It's the word K there, cardia. It's where we get the idea of cardiac. There's the idea of the heart. And what does he mean by the heart? That word, by definition, is that which is the center and seat of our spiritual life. It may be thought of as the soul or the mind, as the heart is the fountain and the seat of our thoughts, our passions, our desires, our appetites, our affections, our purposes, our endeavors. And I think there's a heavy focus on the idea of passion and desire and appetites and affections. That's why I talk about this is the area of where we're emotionally connected with our God. That God wants us to be emotionally driven towards Him in our affections, in our passions, in our desires, in that which drives us with our appetites. Jesus says, give me your heart. We sing a song like that where God is saying, give me your heart. And we need to be giving it to Him in purity. Blessed are those who are pure in their hearts. We're not going to be what God wants us to be unless we are people that are pure in our hearts. What does he mean by that? Pure in our cardiac. The idea of pure is that which is clean, free from admixture or adhesion of anything that soils, anything that adulterates, anything that corrupts, free of corrupt desire, free from guilt, free from sin. That means I've got to clean up ethically and morally. I've got to clean up spiritually. Our God wants us to have clean hearts and pure hearts. Think about what Paul told Timothy back just a few pages in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22. He tells Timothy to flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We have to be people that have a pure heart. It is integral with our relationship with God. If we're going to be the way God wants us to be, we've got to clean up. And that's what the idea of obeying the gospel is all about. There in Mark chapter 16 and Acts chapter 22, we recognize the need of baptism. Because as Ananias told Saul, said, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It's a purification process. It helps to clean us up and make us the way that God wants us to be. It's just one act in one moment. That's the problem with baptism. It's just one act in one moment. It takes care of that which has defiled us, but then we live beyond baptism, don't we? And then we have to work on maintaining that which God has cleaned up for us. And that takes work and that takes effort. That takes applying ourselves, recognizing that God's grace has saved us. And so we must return in such a way as to live as people of grace. People that have given their allegiance and the pledge of a good conscience unto God. We're talking about our hearts, and the conscience is a part of our hearts. We've pledged our hearts unto God. So here in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, let's just get a brief snippet of what the Lord would like for us to do to have that clean heart. In verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. I really like that expression, in sincerity and integrity, as though I am a servant of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we really see ourselves that way? Do we see ourselves as servants of a great master, a godly master, the Master God? Do we see ourselves? He says, not with eye service, not as though we're trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, not as though we're trying to get pats on the back from others that are around us. We're not men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's the idea. I do it because I'm loving the Lord my God with all of my heart. That's why we are to do what we do. That's why we do what we do. That's why we say what we say. That's why we are and who we are. Because we are people of sincerity of heart. It's far more than just trying to pass over on somebody, but it's trying to serve our God with a pure heart. And there, verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That's what he's trying to communicate to us in that passage. And then I think about the idea of giving. You know, a lot of congregations have trouble with giving, trying to teach on it and trying to help people understand what it is. But if you're pure in heart, I think this is something that pretty much answers itself. It's something that doesn't take a whole lot of preaching about. Just the idea of recognizing the principle and let those who are pure in heart do what they do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 9, talking about the idea of properly giving on the first day of the week. In verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If the hearts of the Corinthians were right, then the obligation that they had made, it would fulfill itself. They would come through. They're serving God with sincerity of heart. And their words mean things. Their service means something. They do the will of God. They come to the aid of their brothers and sisters. And therefore, that generosity will be expressed from those that are pure in heart. In Romans, the 10th chapter, I like this expression. We talk about Romans chapter 10 a lot. We're trying to convince the world about the plan of salvation. And we look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and try to help them properly understand it. Remember that Paul's writing to brethren. He starts the chapter off that way in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and he reminds them of that basic pledge that they had made through baptism. In verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. When I'm baptized, I'm saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now I pledge my heart to him forever. And I'm willing to make that confession wherever I go. And I'm willing to work righteousness because I am saved by Jesus of Nazareth. And it goes on day after day after day. For with the heart, confession is made. Believe it with your heart, a pure heart. It will keep us in the direction that our God wants us to continue living day by day. Do this and you shall live. What should we be doing? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Not hard to figure out where we're going after that, is it? So we go back to Luke, the 10th chapter. And that particular statement that the Son of God said, do this and you shall live, the man answered that question there in Luke the 10th chapter, not John, but Luke. There we go. Luke the 10th chapter, where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So you can probably figure out where I'm going to go next week. I'm going to finish on this point this morning. Shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind. You know, there's a lot of people all around us that passionately claim to love God with all of their heart. That they've got this dedicated personal relationship with God. And yet so many of those individuals are failing big time on this aspect of love. This aspect of love that says, love the Lord your God with all of your mind. I'm telling you, both of those are essential. You're going to fail if you don't have both of those. You need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and you need to love the Lord your God with all of your mind. And the reason that this is imperative to properly understand is because of what God has had to tell us throughout Scripture. And He's been trying to communicate this point to the Israelites all the way through the Old Testament. Isaiah does a really good job. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter in verses 6 through 9, the writer says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him when He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He'll have mercy on him and to our God, for He'll abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. First thing we got to get our mind around is that God's thoughts are not necessarily mine. Probably not. His ways are far greater, far higher than my ways. And I need to figure out exactly what His ways are and commit myself to His ways, even if they contradict the way I think is right, or the way I want to live, or the way I want to go in life. We can read throughout Scripture how prominent this particular theme is. For example, just look at the cry of wisdom. Love the way the proverb letter is set up. The proverb letter is set up in what we call, in grammar literature, personification. Wisdom is crying out. The wisdom of God cries out like a person would cry out. And throughout the proverb letter, in chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3, a similar theme is found. It says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. In other words, our thoughts aren't established until we commit ourselves to the way of the Lord. Unless we commit our mind unto His mind. But increasingly, religious people are living in direct conflict with the way of God, all the while crying out how much they love God with all of their hearts. It just simply cannot work that way. There in Proverbs, the third chapter, in verses 3 through 5. In the third chapter, in verse 3, wisdom cries out and says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There's heart and mind together in one verse, where He tells us to trust in Him with all of our affections, our emotions, our passions, our desires, and our appetites. And when it comes to the logical part, give it to God. Comes that logical, that reasoning part, that part where we understand the very truth of God, the truth of God that is revealed in Scripture. We must trust in that. But we have a generation today that are trying to tell us, join the church of your choice. But the Bible does not teach that. Logically, those two thoughts are not compatible. But yet so many are trusting in their ways. We live in a generation that says, when it comes to answering principles of religion and principles of doctrine that say, well, I think, or I want, or I believe, or I judge, that's human reasoning. Nope, it needs to be, what has God thought? What does God want? How has God judged? What has God instructed? That's the way our minds need to be thinking. But sadly, so many around us are not that way. And sadly, there's members of the Lord's church that don't think that way either. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul kind of lays out how God has designed for us to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he basically tells us that God has revealed the things he wants us to know through the Spirit. There in verse 14 he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. But he who's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The reason that Paul was able to say we have the mind of Christ because they've received the revelation directly from Jesus. They've been given it directly, orally, from our Lord and Savior. Well, the Apostle Paul had spoken literally to Jesus, and he had received what the Holy Spirit had taught. And he was commissioned to go out and tell us exactly what that is. We need to accept that. They needed to accept it in the first century. We need to accept it in our century as well. In the Ephesian letter, there's so many places we can go to look at this. And so I'll just chop it up, but if you're taking notes there in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 32, in verse 20, Paul was talking about the way the Gentiles were. In verse 20, he says to the Christians, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Here's how all the people are living. This is not what you've learned from Jesus. In other words, we don't live this way. As a matter of fact, we've recognized that we put off these things, this former conduct, that old man that grows corrupt through the deceitful lust. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our minds have been enlightened because they're following His path and His ways. And He says, put on that new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness. Therefore, put away lying. It's not we're trying to justify any kind of lying. We just put it away because His ways are the right ways. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry. Don't sin. Don't give place to the devil. Don't steal. All of these type of things. Verse 29, no corrupt words come out of our mouth. He says we need to be people that put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even God has given us a listing of how He expects us to live. His way for living. Our minds need to accept that and apply it. And be those kind of people. Over and over the Scriptures teach us, I guess one of the more famous passages that gospel preachers have been preaching, at least ever since I've been a Christian, I'm sure long before then, and have been and will continue to do, is there in Romans 12, where he tells us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I tell you, when you present a sacrifice, that implies I really don't want to go there. I'm giving up something of value to me. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. If you tear apart those two words, reasonable service, you're going to get the word from reasonable, logical, mind. It's the way the mind works. This is the way that God is worshipped with our mind. It's our reasonable, our logical service to Him. And that demands that we be transformed. We renew our mind. We change our mind. We recognize that His ways are not my ways. My ways are not His ways. I can look back in my transformation as I was deciding whether I'd be a Christian or not. I thought, well, I've got to quit doing this and this and this and this and this, and I got to start doing this and this and this and this and this. My ways were nothing like His ways. Well, we need to continually compare our ways with His ways and make sure that His ways is how we operate. I'm going to give you one more passage and then a quick invitation there in the Colossian letter. One of my favorite chapters of Scripture, the third chapter. And in verse 16, where the writer says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly for wisdom, for instruction. Help admonish each other to be dwelling richly in wisdom and instruction or teaching. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then he goes and talks about what he expects of wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants. And there in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive an inheritance, a reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. Do you really live like that, brothers and sisters? Do you get up in the morning and you go to bed at night thinking, well, I've lived today serving the Lord Jesus. I get up, my purpose in life is to serve the Lord Jesus. I suggest to you, a lot of folks in denominational church buildings don't think like that. I wonder how many members of the Lord's church don't think like that either. It shouldn't be us. Do this and you will live. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. And so when Jesus just simply cries out and said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved," people should come a-running, shouldn't they? If they want to serve the Lord their God with all of their heart and all of their mind, knowing that the Lord is going to purify them if they will comply with the condition of being baptized into His death for the remission of their sins, they should come a-running. And recognizing that that pledge says, "I will serve you heartily, I will serve you logically." Lord willing, come back next Sunday morning. We'll talk about the other three for a few moments. If you'd like to make your life right with God, if you'd like to start this beautiful Lord's Day with the opportunity of being right with God and serving the Lord Jesus, and you need to confess sin or you need to be baptized into Christ, the invitation is extended while Chris now leads us together in this song.